Thanks for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. This week, Pastor Janetta continues our series, Paul's Letter to the Romans.
Hello, my name is Janetta Herrera, and I am one of the staff members here and part of the teaching team. We have been in the book of Romans for a bit now. And Romans was written by the Apostle Paul, who came to Christ after the death and resurrection of Christ. I always think that's a pretty cool story. And I know I've mentioned it before, that it's found in the book of Acts. But a lot of times we look at people that came to follow Christ while Christ was, you know, walking on the earth. And this is a story of a person that's like us, that came to Christ after Christ's death and resurrection. So I think that's a really cool story for you to look at. The reason that Paul wrote this letter to the book of Romans, as we have talked about, was he wanted to explain everything that he could, as carefully as he could, about being a Christ follower to a group of people who were calling themselves followers of Christ. If you remember the last time that I was here, I said, just picture with me that we were all sitting together in a room in a house, a group of us together, and somebody in the middle of the room got up or sat down and started reading this letter of Romans. And they read it from the beginning to the end because it was a letter. You know, very seldom do we, when we get a letter or an email, do we read a little bit, then go take a break and come back and read the rest of it. We usually read the whole entire thing in one setting, which is like what was happening to that group of people in Romans. So it's really cool. Paul, in that letter, started out by talking about things that were very good to hear. First thing that he mentioned through that was that everyone is basically equal. I like that thought. I like the fact that I can think that Christ has said to me that we're all equal under God, that I don't have to worry about my economic standards, I don't have to worry about my race, I don't have to worry about my education level, that we are all equal. I don't have to worry about my religious background. When we come to Christ, we are all equal. What a cool thing. Second thing that Paul said is that we all have equal access to him, that we all have equal access to God, that it doesn't make any difference, that no longer do you have to come to God through anybody else. You don't have to go and say a special prayer with a pastor or a priest. You can go directly to God. I don't know about you, but I think that's pretty cool, because what that means is that God has come down directly to us one-on-one. That's why that one song, Oh No, You Never Let Go, it was like, oh my word. Like, I think I just wanted to jump up and down, because I don't know about y'all, but there's been times that I have felt like I was all alone in a battle. And to know that I have equal access directly to God is quite amazing. The third thing that Paul said to that group of people was that the old law doesn't save them, that it was faith in Christ alone that does it. Faith in Christ alone saves people for his purpose and his glory. That was a really cool part. And then Paul makes a little turn and says, look, these are the things that I think are really amazing, but now I want you to understand what some of the behaviors are that you're supposed to exhibit if you are a Christ follower. So the first part of chapter 13, Paul said, look, you have to really love each other. You can't do this fake kind of love. It has to be an authentic love. Even for those that we don't think deserve our love, and for those that don't give it back. And again, I don't know about you, but I find that really hard to do. There's not a lot of times that I want to love somebody that isn't being good back to me. Yet as a Christ follower, it's what I got to do. I want you to know that that particular thing right there hits me on a daily basis. A daily basis. Because my first response to things when somebody's rude, crude, or socially unacceptable to me is to, you know, fight back. Fight back. Whether it's about basketball, whether it's about how you got my order wrong, whether it's about being a snot when I think that I've given you a whole bunch of stuff and how dare you treat me like that. To act in this way is hard. The second half of chapter 13, last week, Paul said that we have to submit to authority. Always be respectful, even when I don't like the one that's in authority over me, and when I don't agree with what they're doing that's over me, whether it is presidential or whether it is a boss. Now, I want you to listen to this. If I'm the boss, I like this rule. I like this thing. You got that, Karina? I like the fact that you have to always be, I'm her boss. I like the fact that you have to always be respectful to me. But I always have to be respectful to the ones that are over me. And I don't always do that one so good. Today we're going to be in chapter 14. And on your tables or in your bulletins or something like that, there is a copy of those scriptures. We're going to be jumping all around in them, so I want you to follow along with it. But wait, before we go into that, I would like to have a little debate. I want you guys to yell back and forth at each other. And you have to yell. You can't be quiet. You have to yell back and forth with each other about the answers to the questions of which you think is right or wrong. Wait, that's not even the question. Who did that? Oh, my word. Be quiet. That's not even one yet. That's not what we're doing yet. Just wait. Here's the first. Now, you got to be ready, though. Here's the first one, okay? Which is better for you, the wrap or the sandwich? Go. Louder. Which is better for you? Okay. Here you go. Oh, you can't say both. You got to take a side. No, you got to take a side. Take a side. Well, here's the deal. The wraps definitely are thinner, but most places you go, like restaurants, like maybe Foodie's restaurant or a sandwich shop or whatever, if they do a wrap, they do it in a 12-inch thing that really packs twice the amount of calories in a piece of bread. But I look at that and I think, shoot, yeah, I want that wrap. I will feel good about myself if I eat the wrap. Okay, here's the next one. Which sport causes the most injuries? Go. Louder. Which one? Football. Who says football? Who says bicycling? Oh, here you go. By 100,000 events, bicycle riding is the most dangerous sport. Isn't that hilarious? So Josiah, you're safe. He's a football player. He's safe. That's not the most dangerous sport. Now, who goes bicycle riding? You guys are in trouble. Just saying. You're in trouble. Okay, now this next one you have to really yell loudly on. Okay? Which team, don't do it yet. Don't tell it till I tell you. Which team, stop. Which team is picked to win the tournament by most of the people in the United States? Go. Ah, I didn't hear it. Do it again. Okay, it was. This makes me sick, actually, because I am not a fan of any team in North Carolina. That other team that starts with a D or this one, I am not a fan, and I'm a Hoosier. So here you go. The Tar Heels were picked by 12.4% to win it overall. They're not even, what were people thinking? KU is only by 10%. I have no idea what people were thinking. What'd you say? Who is the underdog? The Tar Heels? Okay. Oh, really? Well, that's okay. But I'm going, these people in the United States are crazy. You like the other one? You're from North Carolina? Oh. I am so sad. I did not know that. Yeah, but if KU doesn't win, you want that other team? No, see, Big Ten teams come next. Just saying. Purdue was in there. Can you believe it? Now, he what? No. If you go for that one, no. Okay. That's my opinion. It's from my perspective, and I think I'm right. Okay, here's the next one. Ready? Which holiday is the most irritating? St. Patrick's Day or 4th of July? Go. maybe it was a little bit half and half. St. Patrick's Day, just so you know, St. Patrick's Day was in the honor of a man that was a missionary to Ireland, and he went to Ireland after he had been captured and as a slave in Ireland, escaped, went back to his country, and God laid on his heart that he needed to go back to minister to the very people who captured him as a slave. So he went back. Hence, St. Patrick's Day is a pretty cool day. You know? It's like, well, this is pretty awesome. We are honoring somebody who gave their life to win people to Jesus. Now, 4th of July, we are honoring it because it is the way we fought to get our own country away from England, to become our own nation. But in the process, we also took the land, the country, away from the Native Americans. So, or our Native friends. So, I wonder if I would think that the 4th of July was still as important, or maybe I would think it was more irritating if I was a Native American. Perspective. Perspective changes a lot of stuff. There can be many times that we make decisions about things according to our perceptions or our perspectives. And they may not always be correct. North Carolina, hence. Have you ever done that? Have your views sometimes, when you followed it all the way out, maybe weren't correct? Imagine that we have some ideas or views that really aren't correct. Sometimes those opinions, those views, those thoughts can cause us to judge the other person that doesn't agree with them. Those that disagree with us, then that can lead to conflict, which then can lead to division. Arguing, judging, dividing, taking sides, condemning. That goes way back to the beginning of time. And in the church, it goes way back as well. Now remember, Paul was writing this to people who called themselves followers of Christ, believers. In this chapter 14 of Romans, Paul begins to address the things that these people were fighting against. The first thing that Paul did is he put the people into two groups. One, the weaker in the faith, and two, the stronger in the faith. However, as of this point, we don't know which group is which. All right? Here's the first thing that Paul says. Look, this is what you're fighting about. The first thing that they were fighting about was, this group says you can eat anything. This group says you can eat only vegetables. Maggie, you would like that, right? You can eat only vegetables. You can eat anything. The biggest problem, it seemed to be, with this group of people that called themselves Christ followers was whether they could eat everything or they had to avoid meat and only eat vegetables. Paul mentions it several times in that piece of paper that I gave you with the scripture on it. Look at verse 2 on there. It says, for instance, one person believes it's all right to eat anything, but another believer with a sensitive conscience will only eat vegetables. Verse 14, I know and am convinced on the authority of the Lord Jesus that no food in and of itself is wrong to eat, but if someone believes it is wrong, I look at that and I go, seriously? They're fighting over food? That seems really stupid. Then Paul brings out the next thing that they were divided on. The next point of dispute. The second thing was that no day is more special versus the Sabbath is special. Look at verse 5. In the same way, some think that one day is more holy than another day, while others think every day is alike. And again, I go, seriously? These people were fighting over the days of the week. How stupid is that? Here was the third thing that they were arguing about, possible third thing. There are debates on that one. One, should you be drinking wine versus not drinking wine? Look at verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink. Verse 21, For it is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else if it might cause another believer to stumble. Almost looks like it's both sides of your mouth kind of a thing there. But I think, seriously, I'm going, seriously? They're fighting over what to drink? Good day. So this group of people had divisions over food, days of the week, and what to drink. What was their perspective that made them think that those things were things that they should divide over? You see, there was this division between these groups of people. There was the Jewish Christian followers, and there was the Gentile Christian followers. Gentile Christian followers would have included me. I would have been in that group. Most of us in here would have been in the Gentile Christian followers. They each came from a different perspective, from a different background. For the Jewish Christian followers, they came from following the law of Moses. And the Jewish Christians didn't. The Jewish Christians' background did not say that they couldn't eat meat or that they couldn't drink wine. What it said was how it's prepared, slaughtered, made makes a difference. That there was a special way that it had to all be put together. And if it wasn't put together in that way, it wasn't holy. And you shouldn't eat or drink it. And so since the Jewish Christians couldn't know whether the food and the drink was prepared, slaughtered, whatever you want to say, with it, they said, oh, you cannot be a part of that. You can't do that. Now, it was the same with the drink. With the wine. If it wasn't prepared properly according to the Jewish laws, or if it was given to the idols as a sacrifice and then sold in the marketplace, that would have contaminated it, therefore they shouldn't take it. So they were really, that was really important with how it was prepared. And now for me today, I'm like, I don't know that I understand all of that so much. But as I've gotten more understanding with my Muslim friends, I get it a little bit more. Because you have to have special challah food. Now, to me, they both taste the same. I can take a bite of a challah hamburger and a regular hamburger. I can tell the difference. I can take a bite of the challah stew and the other stew. I can't tell a difference. You know what the difference is? That the challah meat went through this special preparation or blessing, how it was done, which makes it okay for our Muslim friends to eat it. Now me, I'm thinking, well, that's kind of dumb. What difference does it make? It's going to be more important what it does inside of your body. Then they were arguing over the days. And back in that culture, the Jewish Christians believed that the Sabbath day was a very special day. However, the Sabbath day was to occur on what we call Saturday. The other group of people said, look, it doesn't matter. Saturday, Sunday, Monday, what difference does it make? Just come together. Just come and do these things. Created a division. The Jewish Christians ended up being the minority group in that group of people that we were, the Romans. And the Gentile Christians began looking at them and thinking, this is ridiculous, all this stuff that you're doing. It is just a holdover from the past. It's a holdover from the past. Come on. Do you need to do that? This is a new day. It's a new day. New laws. New stuff. Come on. Paul then goes back to address each side of the issues. And what Paul is saying in this next part is, look, it doesn't matter whether you agree with that perspective or not of the two sides up there. You still need to do this. Verse 3. For those that feel free to eat anything must not look down on those who don't. And those who don't eat certain foods must not condemn those who do. There you go. Doesn't matter what side you're on. Don't look down. Don't condemn. Verse 4 says, if you condemn, You're stepping into what God is supposed to do when he judges. That's God's place. It's not ours, Paul was saying to the Romans. Then he goes on to verse 6. Look, those who eat any kind of food, do it so as to honor the Lord, since they give thanks before eating. You know what? I always wondered where praying before you eat came from. Because I thought you just pray without ceasing and it doesn't matter. I wonder if it came from right here. We give thanks before eating. I don't know, just a little side thing, I wondered. And he goes, and those who refuse to eat certain kinds of food also want to praise the Lord and give thanks. So Paul says, look, you all, chill. Just chill, everybody. Then verse 7. He says in verse 7, we don't live for ourselves. We're not living for what goes inside of us. We are to live so as to honor the Lord. Honor the Lord. If we die, it's to honor the Lord. If we live, it's to honor the Lord. Everything about us is to be honoring the Lord. So it's not about the food. It's not about the day. It's not about the drink. It is how you are living with each other. Are we honoring what God says to honor? The special day to honor goes on to verse 5. In the same way, some think one day is more holy than another, while others think every day is alike. You should each be fully convinced that whichever day you choose is acceptable. Those who worship the Lord on a special day do it to honor him. What Paul is saying right here is, look, it doesn't matter, but would you all please just worship? Would you please just worship? Set aside a time where your body and your soul can get back into tune with what God has. And you know, one of the Old Testament laws does say, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. That's still a good principle to live by. To find a time for the Sabbath for you. Because the Sabbath was set up to help us have a rhythm in life in which us as Christ followers would take time off from everything else to worship God and be restored. Be restored. It's healthy. And I don't do it so well. Sunday for me is a work day. So I can be here every Sunday, but it's a work day. So when's my Sabbath? Y'all should be asking me that. When's your Sabbath? As we should ask each other. Are you taking a Sabbath? The time to sit back and be restored to what God has. And Paul is saying, look, I don't care, and Jesus is saying, I don't care what time you do it. I don't care whether you do it on Saturday or Sunday or Monday. Just do it. Just do it. Then he goes into drinking, the drinking of wine. And verse 17 says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but living a life of goodness, of peace, and of joy in the Holy Spirit. You're not going to have that peace, goodness, and joy in the Holy Spirit unless you have a Sabbath. Everything goes together. Everything goes together. Verse 21 says, it is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that might cause another believer to stumble. In other words, don't eat the pork if everybody around you doesn't eat pork. Don't tempt somebody with meat who truly believes that that is wrong to eat the meat. What he says. So what was Paul thinking? What are his insights? The first one was, these issues aren't worth fighting over. Verse 10, if you look on your scripture, it says, why do you condemn another believer? Why do you look down on another believer? Remember, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For the scripture says, for as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow and every tongue will declare allegiance to God, whether you're on this side of eating meat or that side of eating meat. Yes, verse 12, each of us is going to give an account to God for ourselves. This is what is cool, but I sometimes don't live it. I'm not going to give an account to God for Gilbert. So I really don't need to be telling Gilbert what he needs to do all the time. You be quiet back there. I have to give an account for me. For me. Verse 13 says, so let's stop condemning each other. When I was in college, we went to spring break. I went to school in Indiana. You had to go to spring break in Florida. You had to go down to Daytona area, and that's what we did. We loaded up 6 girls into a car. We wrapped up our sleeping bags with enough change of clothes, which included the bathing suit and one other thing, so that we had 6 sleeping bags that were here. And during the couple of weeks that were leading up to spring break, from the cafeteria, we took crackers and apples and things that we thought would hold us over for spring break. We loaded up the car, borrowed the car from my dad after I begged and begged and begged and begged and begged, please, Dad, let us have the car, because he had already committed that I would drive. And then it was like, oh, my word, I better get a car. So I begged and begged and begged, and this week that we were going was over Easter. We all loaded up, made the trip down there, found a place to stay where we just had a house that was empty and we could stay in there. We went to the beach every day and we came back, and our food supply started getting smaller. And we didn't have a lot of money because all we had planned for was gas, not food. So we thought, you know, we're getting close to Easter. We probably should go to church, because all of us had kind of thought sometime in our life that we had committed to being a Christ follower, and Easter's kind of a big day. So, hey, let's gonna go and let's do that. So we found this little church, and we thought we better check it out first. So we went to it on a, I don't know, Thursday, Friday, Saturday night, some one of those nights, I'm not sure what. And we walked in with our beach clothes and sat through the service, and, you know, the little stuff went off. And after the service, they came back to us and said, hey, it was good to have you here, and we're having Easter, and we have some clothes that you could borrow to wear for Easter. Do you know what we decided? Ain't going there. So we found another place. And we went into this other church on Easter. Thought, shoot, if they're like that, we're not going to go that place. Went into another place with our beach clothes, which didn't look all Easter-y at all. And back then, dressing Easter-y was important. We walked in, and a lady met us at the door. And she goes, oh, you know, first time here? Yeah, we drove down from Indiana, spring break. And she goes, oh, please, come and sit with me. And it was a church with a big aisle and all these pews down there and the big front thing. It must have been a Baptist church or something, because they usually are the ones that had the great big front part. And we walked, and she walked us down to the front. And there we are in the front with our beach clothes. And she was so proud of us after church. Now, remember what I told you about food? After church, she said, hey, do you have plans for Easter dinner? And it's like, no. She goes, come to my house. So the 6 girls went to this stranger's house, and we had a beautiful spread. I wish I could tell you I even knew who that lady's name was, but I don't have a clue. And I bet you we left and never responded with any thank yous back or anything. But when I'm doing this and I'm thinking of this, I'm thinking, one condemned, that's what it felt like, and one didn't. Which one was helping us not to stumble? The one that accepted. Second thing that Paul says about this, he was annoyed about their attitudes, because they had these attitudes of condescension toward the other. They were totally lacking in what we had just talked about earlier, love. They were displaying other kinds of behaviors. Verse 14, I know and I am convinced of the authority of the Lord Jesus that no food in and of itself is wrong to eat. But if someone believes it's wrong, then for that person it's wrong. And if another believer is distressed by what you eat and are not acting in love, if you eat it, like in front of them, don't let your eating ruin someone for whom Christ died. Then you will not be criticized for doing something you believe is good. Even though you're going, yum, I like this. In my past, I loved Diet Coke. And it was about a year and a half ago, maybe a year, I don't know, a year ago, last January or more. My other job with Pastor Serve said that all of us that worked there had to go through this Daniel plan meal thing because you couldn't recommend it to somebody else until you had done it. And the Daniel plan said no artificial sugars, no carbonated drinks, everything had to be healthy, and that meant that you had real vegetables and real fruit, and you could only have meat so many times a week. And it was a very rigorous thing. One of the things that it said is I couldn't have Diet Coke, which was kind of big to me because I really liked my Diet Coke. So it had been a couple of weeks, and I'm sitting at the desk in there, and I would go, Gilbert, man, I sure would like a Diet Coke. Oh, gotta be strong, gotta be strong. Can I have my Diet Coke? Man, sure would like a Diet Coke. And I work with Ken, who knows what I'm going through. So one hot day, he walks in with a ball of Diet Coke for him. My mouth, like my mouth is getting dry right now because of that. My mouth started getting dry, and I don't know, but for me, on the inside, I don't know if I should have done the outside, but on the inside, I was really irritated. Was I on the outside? Like, how dare you do this? Do you not know what I'm going through? Do you not know what this is doing to me? Leave the Diet Coke out. Attitudes. Third thing that Paul was saying, he says unity is more important than who is right and who is wrong. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. If you serve Christ with this attitude, you will please God and others will approve of you too. So then, let's aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. In other words, we got to encourage each other. We got to help each other. This isn't something that we do all by ourselves. We need each other like this, even if we don't agree on some of these things. You know what Paul's solution to the divisions was? You know how they were to act? And what he is saying is, look, it doesn't matter what your perspective is on all these issues. This is how you're supposed to act. Do I have a slide for Romans 1? Okay. Romans 1. Accept other believers who are weak in faith. Don't argue with them about what you think is right or wrong. Makes sense. The first thing we're supposed to do is accept people. I got that. That's pretty straightforward. Second thing it says is we're not to argue with those who are weak in the faith. But what is weak in the faith? From my perspective, weak in the faith is one who isn't as advanced in their walk with Christ as I am. But that's not what weak in the faith is. Weak in the faith is not necessarily about people who are immature in their faith. It is Christ's followers who do not recognize the liberty that God has given them. And they felt obliged to still follow old laws under the Torah, thinking that would lead them to a relationship with Christ. The strong in the faith were those that believed they were truly liberated. That it wasn't what they did and all those other things that led them to Christ, but it was their relationship with Christ that made the difference. So you look at these two groups, the weak in the faith, the strong in the faith. How they acted with that stuff isn't what mattered. How they acted with each other is. I was shocked I was sure that the strong in the faith would be on the other side. That surprised me. And then I started looking more and realizing that, you know, Paul wasn't using strong in faith as a compliment. Nor was he using weak in faith as something derogatory. He was saying these are two groups. It was like calling them KU and the Tar Heels. Both groups were okay. It was what they did together and with Christ that mattered. He then puts together some things that we're supposed to follow. One is you have to accept differing views. I have pretty strong convictions about our presidential election stuff. And there are some other people on the opposite side that have different ones. But I'm supposed to accept them. As a Christ follower, that's what I'm supposed to do. Second thing he says is quit arguing about what is right and wrong, about these things that in the course of eternity, that's the key, isn't going to matter. Third, he said, don't look down on others. Just don't. Four, don't condemn others. When I look at those two, looking down and condemning, it's very easy, without you even realizing it, of how easy it is to elevate ourselves and look down on other people. Very easy to move into that mode of judging people. We have ESL that comes in now. And you have families from all different kinds of walks of life. And it is easy when one brings their child in to think, wonder what's really going on in your life that you qualify for early Head Start. Do you know what that attitude is? That is looking down. That is condemning. Five, don't tear apart God's work over unimportant things. I'm going to stop on five for a minute. When I met my husband, he was in your view of world, he would have been in that. Back then, he had very long hair. He had it back in a ponytail. He rolled his sleeves up and carried his cigarettes right there, which then caused the tattoos to show. He had one of those Harley billfolds that has the big chain that hangs down, you know, that would be that way. And he was going to go to church with me. Needless to say, I was a little worried. So Gilbert went out and said, well, I'll dress up. He went out and bought a blue jean vest to go over the t-shirt. He dressed up, right? My dad was the pastor of a mega church. So Gilbert didn't realize how much people look at him. I started getting nervous. Gilbert made a commitment to Christ that radically changed his life. He radically changed his life. But there are things that come with life change that, for some of us, I thought, well, this isn't so good. So we would fight about one thing. He had these tattoos. He had a tattoo here. He had a tattoo here. And he had another little one over here. And we were sitting with my mom, pastor's wife, this mega church. Here's her daughter's dating this guy like this. And I'm going, oh, I found a place that will overdo the tattoos to cover them up so that we won't be embarrassed by it anymore. It was bothering me. And my mom reached out her hand and she goes, stop. I thought she was stopping to him. She was stopping to me. She goes, stop. Those tattoos are part of his testimony. Leave him alone. And I thought, man, my mom's pretty wise. I better lean into this one. What do you mean? Gilbert proceeded to talk about how he gave himself those tattoos, which he had did himself. He took a needle, and across the bottom of the needle, he had to get it hot and clear it up first. Across the bottom of the needle, he wrapped white thread. Then he dipped the white thread in Indian ink. Is that right, hon? India ink, and began to poke. And after a few pokings, the arm went numb and swelled, and so he could do the rest of it without anything. He began to poke, which led to explaining how he got to that state, which then led to explaining what Jesus has done for him, which is amazing. God did a funny thing in me. The kids were talking about, getting a tattoo. And I'm like, well, you know what? Your dad's got this tattoo on his arm right up here. It's a cross with 5 lines coming out from it. I go, why don't y'all get that? And then see, this is what it represents. The cross is like representing when he came to Christ and joined us together. And the 5 lines, which ironically, the same number of lines as when he, before he knew Christ and before we had kids, you could make each line the color for your birth order. And then honestly, I felt God saying, why don't you do it too? Oh no. Oh no. You remember when? But there it is. All of a sudden, the things that I thought were important no longer were important. It became about something between God. Now, I'm not saying y'all are not get a tattoo. I'm saying for me, this is God's story for me. As it says, don't ruin someone for whom Christ has died. Be careful what you think you need to pick on. You know, this is what Paul says, next slide, is most important. The most important thing that we're to do is to live in harmony. Verse 19, we're to live in harmony. Now, you'd think that would be the end, but it's not. We have another responsibility. We need to follow and know our convictions. But if you have doubts about whether or not you should eat something, you are sinning if you go ahead and do it. For you are not following your convictions if you do anything you believe is not right and you are sinning. What the world is a conviction? I'll tell you, you'll never know unless you get alone with God and have that Sabbath time what a conviction is. The word conviction in and of itself sounds harsh and awful. I like the way that Sarah Bessie has put it. Let me start out with something not up there. I have learned that when you are walking with Jesus, the Holy Spirit is always up to something in your life. When it comes to convictions, I have found the Spirit to be gentle but relentless. Opposites. We begin to sense that this thing that used to be okay is no longer okay. The thing that used to mean freedom has become bondage. The thing that used to signal joy has become a possibility of sorrow. The thing that used to mean nothing has become something, perhaps everything. In my life, when it comes to the dawning of change, it can feel as if God presses a thumb down on something in my life, as if to say, here, this spot, this one. Let's stay here for a while. I want to lean in on this. Then something that was okay suddenly becomes not okay. And inside of that pressing is an invitation to more shalom, to more peace, to more hope, to more love, to more trust, to more wholeness. Conviction is never about deprivation. It's about becoming who we were meant to be all along. That pressing down of the thumb of God. How many of you guys have ever gone to a massage? Okay, if you go to a massage therapist and they have you on your back and they're coming around and all of a sudden they'll hit something and you go, oh, that hurts. And it's like this big knot. And you're like, oh, that hurts. Oh, don't do that. Oh, no, do that. No, don't do that. Yes, do that. Oh, no, stop. Ouch, that hurts. Oh, yes, okay, go ahead. That's what it's like with God coming down. So God's pushing down on that with you, like the massage therapist does. And when it's done and the knot is dissolved, there is a freedom. You can feel the difference. That's what God is doing. He's pressing down on us, on things that we don't even realize are keeping us from being all that God has called us to be, all that we were originally designed to be. I want to go back to the Diet Coke. Because a lot of times we think convictions can be about drinking or I don't know what. But a conviction is about anything that God says in your life he wants to have changed. And I can't do it, nor can I tell you. It's about you and God. So, this thing with the Daniel plan and the Diet Coke. You have to understand that before this occurred, and I'm going on the mission trip to Kenya. Do you know what I was most afraid of? How do you know that? In every place that we would go that would sell any kind of little sodas, I'd go in and I'd look. Do they have a Diet Coke? Do they have a Diet Coke? Do they have a Diet Coke? My mind would think Diet Coke. I'd wake up in the morning and the first thing I would want would be a Diet Coke. My family can attest to this. I kept a Diet Coke by my bed. On my desk, I would have a big thing of Diet Coke that I could fill 3 times a day. I kept one in the refrigerator, big liter bottle in the refrigerator. And it was my bottle. And I would drink it straight up. My bottle of Diet Coke. Before I went to any meeting, or went to go study or whatever it might be within the church, I had to have my Diet Coke. So to go do God's work, to go be in missions in Kenya where there was no Diet Coke was freaking me out. Truly was. When we got back to Nairobi and I found a Diet Coke, only one in the whole place where we stayed, and I bought it. So when this Daniel thing happened, I was very afraid about giving up Diet Coke. Diet Coke is neither here nor there. But for me, Diet Coke became more important than time with Jesus. Diet Coke became more important than giving money to something else. I had to balance it out. Had to have my Diet Coke. For me, God coming down with his thumb on me was the knot of Diet Coke. How dumb is that? How dumb is that? But once it was worked out, do you know how much money we've saved by me not buying Diet Coke? Do you know water I can get for free here? It's amazing. And I think I'm healthier. I know that when I wake up first thing in the morning, I don't think about Diet Coke. I got to tell you, back when we were going through that Daniel plan, because Jim was with us as well, I go, Gilbert, stop at the gas station and let's get a Diet Coke. And I would hide it in my purse so that Jim wouldn't know that I was cheating by taking a Diet Coke. Tell me, is that an addiction? Was that something that was more important than Jesus? But if you wanted to tell me about it, uh-uh. But for God to tell me, mattered. Conviction is less about condemnation than it is about an invitation into freedom. Into freedom. It's an invitation to wholeness, and it's a lifelong journey. Paul was saying to these people, look, don't worry about this stuff in each other. Look at yourself. Where is it that God wants you to experience more of his freedom? As we look at the last slide, this is a journey, a lifelong journey. Those knots on me are still there in other areas that God wants to work on. I'm praying that it's not giving up basketball because this is my favorite time of the year. But yesterday it did mean I didn't watch them all. It did mean something else. Where are you on the journey with Christ? Are you stuck? Are you going backwards? have things crept into your life that now you've got more knots? Are you moving forward so you have less? Are you giving God permission to convict you in the areas of your life that need to change? It won't happen unless you get a Sabbath with God. So if you don't want to make any changes, you don't want those knots to go away, don't give God any time in your life. But if you want to call yourself a Christ follower, it's not an option. As we grow in Christ, we become one who is morally discerning. That means you know when to speak and when not, what matters and what doesn't. You become sacrificially generous, which means it's more about giving than it is receiving. And you become relationally healthy. You work to be at peace with others. And as you are on the journey, you are intentional about taking others with you. If you are not taking somebody else with you on the journey, then God's going to come down to work the knot out. That's one. I did not like this chapter. Even as of yesterday, I'm going, Jim, take it. I don't want it. I don't want this one. Because allowing God to work on you can be painful, just like with the massage therapist. But the end will always be good. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. To learn more, visit us at olathewesleyan.org or visit us on a Sunday morning for our 10:30 a.m. worship service. Thanks so much. Thank you.